This morning I got reports from people about how they thought that was the best message they've ever heard in their entire life. Well, I didn't think it was the best message that I've ever preached in my entire life, but at different stages in a person's life, they need to hear different things. And when they hear what they need to hear in that moment, the quickened word of God, how many of you know there's a difference between a sermon and a word that God quickens in your spirit? The word that God quickens in your spirit is the active word, the sharper than a two-edged sword word that will change your life forever. And at some point in your life, you're going to need to hear this message. And I really think that this series is a series for the church in this hour, because so much of the body of Christ is lukewarm, is compromised, and maybe even dead. Dead altogether. Maybe have shipwrecked in the faith. Still going through the motions every week, going to church, writing checks, giving to causes, but as far as being active in the faith that was given to them, many have checked out altogether. Just keep looking forward and nobody will know I'm talking about you, right? It's true. And there needs to be a change and a shift in that so that we don't just start something, but that we finish well at something. How many of you believe the faith that Jesus has given us is something precious enough that we should all be concerned about maintaining the faith and finishing the faith? Lift up your hand if you'd agree with that. I mean, this is important. This is important. And in a day in which there's more churches closing on average than they're starting. I should have brought some numbers out to share with you. The number of churches that are closing every single day in America, it's not keeping up with the need. Man, we need revival in our country, folks. I mean, we do. But revival is needed even more so. In fact, really, if revival's ever going to come in this country, do you know where it has to start? In the church. It's got to start in the body, man. People once again have to feel the rain of His love and the wind of His Spirit. And we need to hear that heartbeat of heaven. We need the rain of the Spirit to come. Can you say amen? This series, hopefully, will motivate you. It will stir you. Maybe even teach you something that you can use later in your journey of faith when you would be tempted maybe to give up, or maybe you'd be tempted to give in, or to slow up, or to let up, or to whatever, that this would be the series that would really solidify some things in your life so that that doesn't happen, so that we can be of those who shrink not, who shrink back, who don't shrink back, okay? There we get it. Make sure I say this right. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, but we are not of those that shrink back. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, we don't shrink back. No, we are not of those who shrink back. Acts chapter 20 has been our text in this series, and it says, for Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time that I was with you. From the first day that I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you or beneficial to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and that they must have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now compelled... He goes on to say, and now compelled by the Spirit. Everybody say, compelled by the Spirit. Now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. This is a powerful, powerful, powerful text, because what it shows us is that if we are to finish our race, if we are to run this race well and finish well, we have to understand that there's going to be some things that we're called to do, that we're compelled by the Spirit to do, that are going to be uncomfortable, that are not going to be pleasurable. It's not going to be, you know, real glamorous. How many of you like the stuff that feels good? How many of you like the stuff that doesn't have a lot of sacrifice involved in it? How many of you volunteer for those kind of ministries in the church, right? How many of you are quick to say yes to something that costs you little? Oh, come on, church. Are you quick? I know I am. I'm real quick to say yes to something that's not going to cost me very much. But something that's going to cost me a lot is usually something that I say, let me pray about it. Let me spend a year and a half asking God if that's what he wants me to do before I commit. Okay? That's how we are. That's how we are. Let me just spend some time in prayer. Let me seek God. And what we have to understand is what Paul is saying is that if we are really going to finish our race well, we have to be of the camp of people that say, my life is nothing to me. My life is nothing to me. My aim is not to have a carefree life, not to have a trouble-free life, not to have a life that is free from any type of discomfort, but my aim is to finish the race. Paul said, the Spirit of God is compelling me in a way that is going to lead to prison and hardship. How many of you know, sometimes to finish the race means we're going to have to suffer. Amen. We're going to have to suffer in some things. We're going to have to maybe agonize a little bit. But I like what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. He said, but that God would be glorified in my body. That whether in life or whether in death, that Christ would be glorified in my body. Whether I live by the faith or whether I die for the faith, that Christ would be glorified. Yeah. And how many of you are willing enough to say, my life for the gospel? You know, when you truly consider what the call to Christ is, that's the call to Christ. The call to Christ is that you would lay down your life and shoulder the cross. And carry the cross. Where was Jesus headed when he said that to the disciples? To the cross. He was headed to a place of sacrifice. He was headed to a place of being persecuted and being mocked and being ridiculed. A place of death. And he said, if you want to be my disciples, you must be willing to follow me. Praise the Lord. My only aim, turn to your neighbor. Say, my only aim is to finish the race. You know what this world needs? This world needs some Christians who are not wrapped up in materialism. This world needs some Christians who are not intoxicated with the getting and accumulating of more stuff. Come on, I'm preaching real good right now. This world is in desperate need for some Christians who are willing to lay down their life for the gospel. This world is in desperate need, and this generation is in desperate need of some Christians who care more about the eternal destination of others than the current comfort of themselves. Let me just throw this question out there, and I can prove a point with one statement. How many of you are actively discipling somebody right now? It's embarrassing when you ask that question in a body of believers. It's embarrassing. It is an absolute embarrassment when you ask Christians, how many of you are discipling somebody? Because the overwhelming majority of people who call themselves Christ followers are not discipling anybody. Not near one person. And did you know in order to be a disciple, you have to disciple? Yes. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you're not discipling somebody. Oh, man. Smile. Just smile at me. I know you're mad at me. Just smile. Just smile and show me your pearly whites because I know you're real agitated with what I'm saying, but it's the truth. You can't be a Christ follower if you're not leading people to Jesus. You can't be a disciple if you're not. Jesus said to disciples, he said to his disciples, the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Right. To be a disciple means you're making disciples. Well, praise the Lord, that went over just the way I planned that it would. Yeah, it goes over that way everywhere I say it. We need to get engaged, don't we? The world needs us. The world needs Christians, glory to God, who are willing to get their hands dirty, who are willing to spend some time with people that smoke and drink and dress differently and talk differently. They need Christians that are willing to come alongside, not judge them, not slander them, not talk about them behind their back, but come alongside of them and love them and encourage them and show them the way and challenge them and stretch them and hold them accountable. Come on. It's not just about loving people. It's not just about being nice to people and petting them like a lap dog, you know. It's about holding them accountable to a standard. Right? A standard. And a lot of what's happening today is there is no standard in the church anymore. For crying out loud. If you have a standard in a church nowadays, what are you called? Oh, you're a bigot. You're a legalist. You're one of those legalistic people. For crying out loud, we're just people who believe that there is a standard that God wants us to live by. Amen. That's why we don't smoke. That's why we don't drink. That's why we don't run around and have sex with everybody who'll take their clothes off for us. Because there's, come on. Yeah. Because there's a standard. There is a standard of living that Christ calls us to. And let me just throw this out there to you. I know that you may know this already, but I'm going to tell you anyway again. If you read the New Testament after the Gospels, you know what you find? Is a bunch of letters that Paul wrote to Christians telling them how to conduct their day-to-day life. How to live. What life should look like. What life should not look like. What the life of a... Listen, it is true, isn't it? Well, Pastor, you know, those things, they're just not as exciting to preach about. Take a look at the church. Husbands need to learn how God wants them to honor and treat their wives. And the Scripture teaches this. Wives need to learn how the Scripture tells women that they should operate and act in the church. Not to be gossips. Oh, I'm preaching real good tonight. Not to be gossips. Not to be the kind of people that spend their day talking on the phone with their friends about every crazy thing going on in every crazy person's life. The Bible says we ought not live like that. Right. Come on, church. There's so much that the Scripture speaks of on how we should conduct our lives because conduct matters. I want to say that again. Conduct matters. Our life and the way we live is the only Bible that some people are going to read. We're the only, so keys to finishing the race. Key number one, learn to wait on the Lord. Key number two was when you fall, get back up. How many of you are glad that when you fall, you can get back up? How many of you are glad that God never counts you out or strikes you out? God always says, just get back up. Number three, we talked about keeping our eyes on the prize. And number four, we talked about pressing forward. Continual movement in the right direction. And last time we were together, we talked about stop giving your ears to doubters. Do you guys remember that message? I couldn't remember if I preached that message to you or not. How important is it for us to shut our ears to doubters, to the you can't do thatters, to the people who are always trying to talk you out of what God is trying to talk you into, that we need to learn to just shut our ears to people like that, those negative Nancys and those doubting Thomases. We need to get away from them. Listen to me. And sometimes those are the closest people to you. And listen, it's not a matter of, for me, it's never been a matter of I don't like you. It's always been a matter of God has something more for me. And in order for me to go after the more that God has, there are times when you have to cut relationships with people. You have to. Because they're dead weight. Dead weight. You're never, it's so true. And I know it's hard to hear at times. That God would ask of you to leave some people behind. It is hard to understand. But did you know that the father of our faith, Abraham, God had to get him away from his family, his relatives, his country? Why? So that God could establish something in him. There were all kinds of distractions, all kinds of things in his life that would talk him out of what God was trying to do. And God didn't want Abraham to be familyless. It's not that God didn't want Abraham to appreciate his mother and his father. For crying out loud, one of the Ten Commandments is honor your mother and your father. But there are people that will talk you out of what God wants to do in your life. And we have to distinguish those people, and then we have to, you know, separate ourselves from them. It's not a matter of not loving them. It's not a matter of not honoring them. It's simply a matter of, do you want what God has to offer, or would you, you know, just stay the same? For me, it's about pursuing God and going after what God wants me to have. That's all that it is. It's nothing more, nothing less. It's not I'm better than you. It's not I don't want nothing. It's just simply I want God. I just want what God wants. And it's true. Now, I'll tell you, you'll have people that will start, when you come to that place, that fork in the road, where you shut your ears to the doubters, you'll have people who will say things like this. Well, he just thinks he's better than us now. He done got religion. Now he just thinks he's better than us. Newsflash, I am better. I'm way better. I'm telling you right now, it is better living for Jesus than living like that, because I've tried both, and I'm not going back to that, because what I got today is so much better. Come on, help me preach right now. It is so much better, and it's not a matter of I think I'm better than you, but I am better than that in Christ. And why would a dog go back to his own vomit only because a dog is sick and stupid? I'm not sick and stupid anymore. Amen. Glory to God. Keep pressing forward. Stop giving your ear to doubters. Number six, and this is important. Number six, turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to start training hard. It's time to start training hard. Oh boy. It's time to start training hard. Turn to your neighbor and say, train hard. It's time to trade in the beach clothes for some gym clothes. You know what I'm saying? I didn't mean it like that. Though some of you need to take it like that, okay? No, I'm just teasing. But how many of you think that the body of Christ would do better if we'd all just get healthy? If we'd exercise and eat right, my gosh, we'd be such a better. One of the things that Satan is using to kill Christians before it's their time is laziness and obesity. Man alive, we gotta be smart enough. We have to be able to discern the traps that he's using to kill people. To kill people. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Now, this verse sums up the entire point of this evening. This is a verse that you've probably heard throughout your life as a parent in the church anyway, multiple times. But tonight I want to show you just how important it is training in light of this verse. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn away from it. The Bible makes it clear that training is what determines finishing. No, I'm going to say it again. The scripture makes it clear that what determines whether or not a person finishes is training, whether they were trained well, whether there was enough training that went into them. Come on, somebody help me preach tonight. And in our own lives, we know that if the scripture would tell a father and a mother to train their children in the way they should go, so that when they get old, they don't depart, they don't fall away, they don't walk away from what they were trained in. If it works with a parent training a child, how much more it works in an individual's life who will train themselves. Glory to God, who will willingly and obediently train themselves. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to train. Training is fundamental to finishing the race. If you train right, you finish. If you don't train right, you lay down under a shade tree when you're running up the hill and your legs get tired. You take a siesta. Oh, how many of you want to finish the race?
Amen.
Do you know what people finish the race? Not the people that enter the race. The people that prepared for the race. You know, I've done a lot of things in life because I got at the spur of the moment. Because I tend to be that kind of guy. If it seems right, I'm going to do it. But the things that I've done the best at, the things that I've really excelled in are things that I determined in advance to prepare for, to train for, to able and ready myself for. Much like preaching. You know, you got some people, and I've heard it said, oh, you know, I never prepare before I preach. Well, that's stupid, by the way. I don't prepare. I'm spirit-filled, and I just trust in the Holy Ghost to lead me. You ain't trusting in nothing but yourself. And you're going to show yourself to be a fool. Anything that is valuable and anything that is important, people train for. Anything. You can't think of one thing in life that people value, that people esteem, that people want to be good at, that they don't train for. And who usually is the best at a certain thing? The person who trains the hardest. The person who intentionally sets out to become better at what they're doing. Whether that's fishing, and I know that's something Fred is passionate about. Man, any gadget that's going to help. Listen, how many of you are that kind of person? If it will help you be better, you're going to invest in it. How many of you would say that? I know that I went fishing with Fred. Me and Matthew went fishing with Fred. He's got a fish finder. He's got all kinds of stuff on that boat. And we still didn't catch near fish. they said as long as Fred's boat in the water, we're safe, boy. Me and Matthew couldn't catch a fish of our life depended on it. But you know what? We did catch a sunburn. It was fun. And we ate all of Fred's food, didn't we, buddy? That morning for breakfast, that little fella looked at me and he said, he's 12 years old. He said, will you cut my pancakes? I said, for crying out loud, your mama ain't at this table. Cut your own pancakes, boy. We had some fun, didn't we, man? People who train are people who excel. And if there's something that you can purchase or something that you can buy to invest in yourself to make you better, we all do that. That being said, that's why we need to go to Sunday school. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's why you need to be there in September. When we do special things in a church, it's not just to occupy more of your time. It's to train you and equip you to better able you to succeed at the things that we're trying to do. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
That's our intention anyway. When we get together and plan as a staff, we're thinking, what do we hear in our conversations with people? What is it that is a theme that keeps coming up that people are struggling in, and how can we help them in that area? Because that's what we do when we minister to people. We try to locate the needs, and we try to fill that need, and we try to minister to that need. Why? So that people can be successful. Train a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn away from it. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to train. Training truly is everything when it comes to finishing the race. Nobody, listen to me now, nobody ever finished the race because of their giftedness. Nobody ever received a medal in the Olympics because they were gifted, superior compared to... And listen, here's the thing. Some people are more gifted than others. Raise your hand if you know somebody that's just super gifted in an area. There's no doubt about it. You know, I can think of a friend of mine. God bless him. He's probably the most gifted musician that I've ever been around in my life. And he's also the most carnal. So gifted. So much natural ability. So much grace from God. But he trusts so much in his giftedness. He leans and relies so much on himself, and there's so much that God will never accomplish in his life unless he surrenders. See, giftedness is not what gets it done. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Nobody has ever finished the race because they willed to, because they just woke up and decided one day, I'm going to will my way to the finish line. Your will won't get you there. Now, will is needed. Determination and steadfastness and perseverance is key, isn't it? But alone, it won't do much for a person. Number three, nobody has ever finished the race because they were of the right stock. It's always funny at the gym, you know, there's always some people, they're like, man, I wish I was tan like him because I look bigger. No, he's bigger because he's bigger. He's got bigger biceps because his biceps are bigger. It's not the tan that makes his muscles look big. It's his big muscles that make his muscles look big. It's kind of like the girl that says, do these pants make my butt look big? No, your butt makes your butt look big, okay? It's guys, never say that to your wife. Husbands, never, never say that to your wives. I was on a roll there. I better roll on back, roll on back and get away from these ladies tonight. That was one of those moments. Have you ever, never mind. It's not about, come on, get back here. Come on. Forgive me, Lord. It's not about of the right stock. Well, you know, some people, they're just born with it. They got better genetics. They got better this. They got better that. No, that's not true. It's not about your natural makeup that's going to get you to the end. Well, some people, Pastor, what you have to understand, some people are just naturally, they're just more determined. I agree. Some people are more driven than others. Do you know why? Because God has called some people and equipped some people to be leaders. Others are called to follow leaders. But that doesn't mean that one's superior to the other. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. And it also doesn't mean that just because somebody is driven, that they're going to be able to finish the race that we're talking about. They could acquire all kinds of wealth. Take, for instance, somebody like Donald Trump. Now, I'm not questioning a man's salvation this evening. I'm just saying you take a man that is very worldly and has succeeded in every possible way. For crying out loud, he's the president now. But can I tell you, somebody that is as driven as a man like Donald Trump can lose at the most important race that'll ever be run. You understand? So you can be driven in the natural and succeed in every type of natural thing imaginable, but drive alone and stock alone will not get you to the finish line of the race that I'm talking about. People who finish well are people who train hard. They're people who intentionally practice what they preach. Intentionally practice what they preach. They are people who consistently, that's the key word. Everybody say consistently. Consistently follow a style of living. Now, I want to clarify what I'm talking about here when I say that people who finish well are people who consistently follow a style of living. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about they consistently dress a certain way, they consistently wear their hair a certain way. That's not what I'm talking about. A style of living that revolves around reading the Bible. A style of living that is centered around prayer. A style of living that is centered around church activity, church life, giving the person's life to the right causes and to the right things. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a style of living. I'm not talking about lifestyle in the natural terms. I'm talking about how we change the way we spend our life. And the people who finish this race well are people who give themselves to those things. People who finish well are people who push themselves in areas that they're not comfortable in. Part of getting better, part of excelling, part of creating more endurance in our life is to push ourselves where we don't want to go. It's to make ourselves do what ourselves don't want to do. I could talk real quickly, and I will, of Linda. She has told me multiple times, I never really liked going to the jail. It's way out of my comfort zone to be around people when you started the jail, you said you didn't like going into the jail, being around the people that have come from a different lifestyle as her, not knowing what she'd have to offer them, but she made herself go. Made herself go because, well, for a couple different reasons. One, because nobody else was one of the reasons. Two, because she knew God wanted her to. And forcing herself into an area in which was kind of uncharted water, unknown, forcing herself to go into a place that at times may have been uncomfortable for her, I would say has caused great growth in her life. How many of you have ever been forced to do something that you maybe didn't want to do, that you maybe were uncomfortable doing, but because you did it, growth came? And blessing. Blessing. Glory to God. So push yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And this is what it says here. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, but not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So what Paul is talking about is his ability or his need or his desire to train himself, to make himself do certain things, to force himself to go beyond what he is comfortable doing. Listen to what he says here. Do you not know that in a race everybody runs, but only one gets the prize? Now ask yourself this question. Who do you think is the one who gets the prize? I believe so. I believe it's the person who's willing to go to any lengths to finish the race. I believe it's the person who's willing to go further than the other person. I believe it's the person who says, I'm going to go further. I'm going to go longer. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to quit. I believe it's the person who says, similar to what Paul said, my only aim, the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts to me is to finish this race. And what he's saying here is that in the natural, when people compete athletically, they go to that extreme to win a crown that's perishable. They go through extreme, extreme training. If you've been involved in sports, just by a show of hands, show me those who have been involved in sports. It's crazy what people will do. You know, not to mention now in sports and athletics today, the amount of people who take drugs to give them the edge over others. Why would a person feel the need to take drugs to give them the edge? Well, I'll tell you why. Because everybody's training so hard. Everybody is doing so much and training so hard to get the edge on their opponents that now people are looking to do something, if it's even illegal, to get the edge. And you know what Paul's saying? People who do that, they do it for a crown that's not even going to last. All that they, you know, they beat their body. Many of them put their health at risk. You know, I know a lot of people who have, in Arnie, I know was in the bodybuilding too. I know a lot of people who have, over the years, and they're my age now, and they've developed diabetes, different forms of illness in their body. A lot of the diabetes that they get is because they would drink these shakes with all these sugars and such in it, and messing up their, all of that to get another inch on their arm. Think about the people that make sacrifice after sacrifice for something that in the end, it's going to be ash. It's going to be a pile of ash. But Paul says, what we're doing, it's eternal, man. We are running for an imperishable crown. Therefore, we run not as one with uncertainty. We aren't just running as somebody who doesn't have a goal in sight. We aren't just running as somebody who woke up and didn't have nothing better to do, so we decided we'd be Christians and preach the gospel. We are people who understand the calling to which God has given us. Somebody say amen. And then, of course, he says, but I discipline my body. I buffet my body. And I bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says it this way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about laying down our life for him. For whoever desires to save his life for my sake will find it. Pardon me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I remember being over at my brother-in-law's house when Wyatt and I was training a lot for wrestling. And there was something going on and we weren't able to get into the gym. So we called Shane and we went over. Shane's got this huge garage. It's about a 6-car garage. And one whole back end of the garage is It's a training facility. I mean, he's got wrestling mats. He's got every type of equipment you can imagine. That's part of their ministry, is they've always had young boys over there throughout the years. And Shane has trained, I don't know, lots and lots of kids. Taught them how to box and how to weight train and kept a lot of kids probably out of prison by just using those kind of things to perk an interest in them and to spend time with them. And we were over there training one night, and I noticed this deal on his wall. And as I was walking around in between our sets trying to catch my breath, but not letting my son realize that I was out of breath. And I was walking over and I was looking at this sign, and this is what it said. It said, "Today I will do what others won't, so tomorrow I can do what others can't." Amen. And I thought to myself, that is the key to finishing the race in the Christian life. Now, there's a lot of things that people just aren't willing to do. They won't give themselves to prayer. They'll pray if all hell's breaking loose in their life. They'll pray. But they're not willing to give themselves to prayer at the level that is required and needed. There's people who just aren't willing to devote themselves to the Word of God, and they never do. They go to church and they'll be in heaven, but in this life, they never devote themselves to the Word of God. There's people who, no matter how much I preach to them the need to disciple somebody, they will never lead one person to Jesus in this life. In fact, I have shared with you before the statistics, it's less than 10% of people in the body of Christ who have actually led somebody to Christ. It's crazy. And you know, I could preach sermons until Christ returns about the need to do that, but some will never give themselves to it. But those who are willing to do today what others aren't willing to do will be the people who tomorrow can do what others can't do. How many of you understand the importance of training?
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better." We need to train physically. Come on, somebody say amen. You know, the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to beat this drum any longer, but we need to take care of ourselves. But even more important than taking care of our physical bodies, that's not to neglect the need to take care of our physical bodies, but more important than taking care of our physical bodies is understanding that God wants us to practice godliness, to train in godliness, to be able to precisely and intentionally develop some skills and some habits that are godly habits. How many of you know there are good habits to have as a Christian? Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Let's talk about the benefits of training in godliness. One of the benefits of training in godliness that I am grateful God offers to us is peace. Aren't you glad that you don't have to live in constant chaos anymore? And training ourselves in godliness, one of those benefits will be peace. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." So we see that the key to the peace that we're about to talk about is prayer. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So peace flows from a person who trains themselves to pray rather than worry. Some people train themselves to worry. They train themselves to fret. They train themselves to grumble. They train themselves to murmur. It is their first response. Why is it their first response? Because they've trained themselves in it. Prayer can become a person's first response when they train themselves in godliness.
Amen.
Come on, help me preach tonight. Training ourselves in godliness and making sure that every time something comes up that would potentially make us worry or potentially cause fear, whatever the case may be, that when we notice ourselves gravitating to worry, we begin to train ourselves to do something else, pray. And as we pray, the Bible says, "The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will begin to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And it is what happens. You start to pray. You start to pour out your burden to the Lord. You start to pour out your concern to God. You start to share with God your frustrations, your anxieties. What happens? They leave. You pour them out, they're gone, you get up, you're refreshed, you have confidence, you have peace, and you can go on about your life. Number two, a benefit of training in godliness is success. How many of you want to find success in life? Listen to what the scripture says. "Be strong and be of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I have sworn to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this is what it says. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, what does that mean, for then? It means after we have set it before our eyes, after we have meditated on it day and night, after we've trained ourselves in the Word of God. Listen to what it says. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. I could, right now, we could stop and we could probably talk for hours the remainder of the night. We could talk the night away because we have a group of people who have lived for some years loving God, serving God, and honoring God. And we could just go around the room and have individuals share how God has prospered them and caused them to succeed simply because they chose to meditate on the Word of God and put it into practice. Not because they're smart. I mean, I don't see any superior intellectual people in this room, and that's not poking fun at anybody. I don't see any geniuses in here, but I see some pretty blessed people. And I know where that blessing comes from. It comes from just putting God's Word into practice and making sure that, you know, just stop for a moment and think about just how much blessing is in all of your lives who tithe. Just simply because you chose to give. How much better your life is because you've chose to give to the kingdom. Raise your hand if you would say there's no doubt in your mind that God has blessed you beyond any gift that you ever gave to anybody or any. I'm telling you, it's the truth. It's so true. I've shared our testimony, Kelly and I's testimony, about how when we were young, and you know, I'm not an old man. I'm going to turn 40 in September. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? I'm going to turn 40. My kids keep reminding me. I still feel like I'm 23. I still feel 23, but yeah, I guess one of these days I'm going to have to go see Will Reese and start making arrangements. just teasing. I don't think we're going to die. I think we're probably all going to see Jesus return the way things are looking anyway. But I know for Kelly and I, even when we were very young, in our early 20s, when we committed ourselves to doing things the way God says, blessing just started to flow in our lives. Anyway, meditate on it day and night. It leads to success. Number three, we can have victory over the flesh. How many of you want to have victory over your flesh? Amen. It's a benefit of godliness, of training yourself in godliness. The Scripture says in Galatians 5:16, I say then walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Number four, you will lack nothing. Training in godliness will lead you to lacking nothing. James 1:4 says, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Number five, we can have confidence. Training in godliness leads to confidence. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Somebody say amen. There are many out of shape and lazy Christians. Now, I'm not talking about naturally now, but they're lazy in their personal life. I want to ask a question. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Don't answer it out loud. This is a reflection question. What are you currently doing in your life to build the kingdom of God? Number two, there are a lot of people, Christians, who are lazy in their spiritual life. What are you doing to build yourself spiritually? Number three, there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians who are lazy in their family life. I was giving my wife a hard time the other day about all these family plans that she was making. And she told me, hey, I'm just trying to keep our family together. I can remember my mom doing that. When we were all grown up and out of the house, mom would do things and never really understanding why, but now I do. It was just to keep everybody together, keep the family unit intact. How many of you know that's important? Amen. Number four, there are a lot of people who are out of shape spiritually, and there's a lot of people who are out of shape physically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, and we earnestly beseech you, brethren, admonish, warn and seriously advise those who are out of line. Listen, the loafers, the disorderly, and the unruly. You hear what the Bible says? Part of the call of being a Christ follower is to admonish, to warn, and seriously advise those who are out of line, the loafers, the disorderly, and the unruly, to encourage the timid and the faint-hearted, to help and to give your support to the weak souls, and to be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. Should we encourage people who are doing nothing? Absolutely. Get involved. Turn to your neighbor and just tell your neighbor real kindly and politely, get involved. Get involved with church life. Get involved with kingdom building. Come on, get involved. It's wonderful serving God. It's kind of pointless if all we do is go to church. It's a waste of time if that's all we do. But when we get into building the kingdom, man, we got stories to share with one another. We got testimonies to share. Anyway, let me share with you real quickly in closing some things that we need to train in. Number one, we need to learn to train in prayer. Everybody say, train in prayer. There's the verse to go with that. Then we need to learn to train in the Word. I've already talked with you about that. We need to regularly be reading the Bible. You know, 2 years ago now, we did something really cool. Read through the Bible in a year. Did a blog and all that stuff. I mean, it's crazy how creative you have to get in leadership to get people to read the Bible. You don't have to try real hard to get people to eat lunch after church on Sunday. Do you? Just let them out. Just stop preaching and let them go, and everybody goes and eats. But it's difficult. You really have to put a lot of effort and creativity into getting people to do what can really benefit them: praying, reading the Word. And then, of course, this last one, and you know, you do have to train in this. Some people might not understand what this means, but training to be in His presence. Being in God's presence is something that we have to get comfortable with and that we have to train ourselves to do, because there's a lot of things that will pull us out of God's presence. Stand up on your feet if you would. How many of you enjoy being in God's presence? It's better, isn't it? It's better to be in God's presence than to be out of His presence. Would you just join me? Lift up your hands. Just join me by lifting up your hands to the Lord this evening. Let's just commit to God that we're going to begin to train hard in prayer, train hard in the Word of God. We're going to do our best to really learn what it is to live in His presence. Just pray with me. Father God, there are some things that matter to me, and I need them desperately. And so I choose from this day forward to be the kind of person that's committed to living in Your presence, to knowing Your Word, and to praying about everything. I believe that prayer is answered. I believe that prayer makes things happen. I believe that Your Word will show me the truth, and I believe that Your presence is the only place to live. So I'm going to commit to these things because I want to finish my race. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Appreciate you guys being here tonight. Would you